Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim, Father, we thank your name. We bless your name. We thank you for your good gifts you've given us this day. And we ask that your word would go forth today, and only your word, Father God, that you would hide anything that's not of you today. We ask that only your truth, for Father God, fall on our hearts, Father God. We ask, Father God, that you would open our eyes to see your truth, Father God, and you would hide anything that's not of you. Father God, you would bless us. Lord, help us to walk in your ways, and you will hide anything, Lord God, that's incorrect or erroneous, Father God. Pray that you will bless us and lead us on the level we're at, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Devarim literally means words. It's the second word and the first distinctive word in the parasha. The parasha is made up of 5,972 Hebrew letters, 1,548 Hebrew words, 105 verses, and can occupy 197 lines in the Torah scroll. Would you like to play the first video, please?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 1:1-3:22. It is called Devarim. We have now concluded the book of Numbers and we must venture into Deuteronomy. 40 years have passed since the Exodus and Moses is giving a big speech. Moses appoints a hierarchy leadership system. The Israelites plan on taking the land and send 12 spies. They find giant fruit and giant warriors. The Israelites hide in their tents out of fear. God throws down on the Israelites and now nobody except Caleb and Joshua will possess the land. Wandering begins and ends when the sinful generation dies. The Israelites met plenty of people along the way. God tells them not to provoke these people or take their land, with exception to Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon. While passing through Heshbon peacefully, God hardened Sion's heart and he attacked and failed. King Og heard the news and came to fight in Bashan and failed. Og was so big that his bedstead was 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. The land is then given to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These tribes were commanded to continue fighting until all the kingdoms west of the Jordan were taken down by God. And that is Devarim in 60 seconds.
Would you play the second and third one as well, please?
To lose a father is very hard. My father died when I was 8. He died young. He was 34. All the others, they had fathers, and I didn't have. I tried to convince myself that he is coming back soon. My name is Harun Ibrahim, and they call me Abu Ali. To live in an Arab village like Abu Ghosh, it's surrounded by Jewish communities. We start to speak Hebrew, to learn Hebrew, to read and write, already from the third grade. Islam was not really an issue in Abu Ghosh. I mean, when I was a kid, I really had struggles with God. I prayed maybe 1 week and fasted less than that. I had so many questions. Who created God? Why God created us? According to Islam, You have to pray, you have to fast, you have to do this and that. If I would live 100 years doing only good deeds, I would not be able to cover the bad deeds I did in my life. I know myself. I met somebody on the street. He just came and told me, "Would you like to speak about God?" Then he said to me, "You know, without Jesus in your heart, you will not go to heaven." And I said to him, "Listen, my wife is Christian. I'm a Muslim. I studied in a Jewish school, so I'm covered. Thank you." I started to think about him more. One evening, I was in a bus. I was alone. So I said, "God, there's no way that three religions could be the way to you. Only one religion is right." God said to me clearly that the way to him is not a religion, but it is him, through him, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. The Bible is saying about our God, our Father that is in heaven. God is Father to the orphans and a good shepherd to the widows. God is our Father. For me, it was just like, aha, experience. I was just like, my eyes were just open. Finally, I can have a Father, a loving Father, a heavenly Father. I became a follower of Christ. My motivation became very clear is to reach the world with this good news. God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, never changed. And so the fatherhood in the Old Testament, together with the fatherhood in the New Testament that we have, it is a perfect example of how the Lord walks with his people from day one until the day that he comes. There are prophecies in Isaiah, in the Psalms, in the book of Daniel. They are expecting, they're waiting for Yeshua HaMashiach to come and save the people of Israel. I'm praying for the people of Israel because it is sad to see that rejection that comes towards Yeshua. But I could see as well in some areas, in some places, in the new generation, the hope that they will understand that the loving God have brought them back here into their land so that he can come and save this nation, and they could tell him, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. One day, these hearts that almost become a stone can become flesh again and open and accept the loving God through Yeshua HaMashiach in their lives to be light for all the world. I am one for Israel.
It takes 11 days, the Torah tells us, to get from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, the Israelite campsite at the edge of the Promised Land. But instead of a week and a half, it has taken the Israelites nearly 40 years. That's some detour. So it's reasonable to wonder about two things. How did we get here? And what took so long? Moses has some explaining to do. It's been thousands of years and four books of Torah, but we've arrived. We're on the verge. We're standing on the threshold of God's promise. Except nobody knows it. Other than Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, none of the Israelites who left Egypt are still alive. It's a brand new generation, a generation with no memory of going down to Egypt, no memory of slavery, no memory of the Exodus, no memory of receiving the Torah at Sinai. This generation has no memory of anything other than wandering in the desert. And about that, they probably have some questions. The book of Devarim is mostly one long answer to those questions. First up is a history lesson. And Moses mentions so many nations and so many battles that we have to wonder what makes them so important. Emim, also known as Rephaim, also known as Zamzumim, Anakites and Horites, Geshurites and Maacathites, Sichon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, King Og of Bashan. It's hard to keep track. Moses even throws in the Avim, a people who make their one and only appearance in the Torah right here, and apparently have nothing whatsoever to do with the children of Israel other than to be mentioned by Moses. It isn't especially easy to get our heads around this, especially considering that as far as we know, these nations were more or less minding their own business, or at least fighting only each other, until God brought the Israelites along and cleared their path. So it's an 11-day journey that really doesn't bother anyone and gets straight to the destination, or what we'll call the scenic route, 39 years, 11 months, one day, and lots of people in the way. So we need a review. And Devarim invites us to review our relationship to history. In Devarim, the story of the children of Israel begins not with something that happened to us, but something we did. We got up on our own 2 feet, or rather on our 1.2 million feet, give or take. We left Mount Sinai. We began our journey as a people with Torah. To be sure, the first time the Israelites got to the border of the Promised Land, it didn't go so well. After some fearful reports from their advance scouts, the people refused to walk another inch, and then God became angry with them. Some of them ran headlong into battle with Sichon and Bashan. They ended up headless. Thrust from slavery to freedom, the children of Israel lurched from fear to recklessness. They let events drive them instead of taking responsibility for their own future. And it took a few years to get back, but here we are again, at the edge, on the verge, at the threshold. Back then, the cliché that those who forget the lessons of history are doomed to repeat it wasn't yet a cliché. Devarim is Moses' effort to avoid that mistake. He gives the children of Israel ownership of their own history. He reminds us that history by itself isn't what makes us special. The Torah itself makes us special. History is not something that happens to us. History is what we do with what happens to us. Has our ultimate destiny already been predicted? The Torah tells us that God will keep God's promises. But the long and circuitous journey to the Promised Land gives us the time to remind us that the history of our arrival has yet to be written. We have been called to the journey. How we get there is up to us.
I am muted. On the first day of the 11th month of the 14th year, Moshe spoke to the people of Israel, reviewing everything Yehovah had ordered him to tell them. So here we understand that Devarim, which is second word or words, is, so I'm moving out of shot, I'm going to get in trouble, is a repetition of the Torah. It's going over the first four books. Moshe is reiterating what's happened to Israel, expanding on it and explaining it so that people have a better and closer understanding. It's quite often referred to in Jewish circles as Mishnah HaTorah, or Second Torah. It's a repetition of the Torah. This is used elsewhere in the Bible. In Devarim 17, verse 18, it says, "And when he sits on the throne," speaking of the king of Israel, "of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a book, a copy, a Mishnah, of this Torah, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yehovah, his God, by keeping the words of his law and the statutes and doing them." Okay? This is a second Torah given by Moshe. It's a clarification and a repetition of the instructions given through the other four books. Now, the importance of the Torah is, this is at the end, because I was going to watch the video and it's going to explain all this, now I've got to do it manually. What Moshe is doing is, Israel has been in the desert for 40 years. Numbers, or Bamidbar, had finished off with the death of Moses, but this is a speech given by Moshe just before he's about to enter the land with his people. He's going to give them his instructions to clarify and help them understand the importance of the Torah and to renew the covenant with his people. Because a lot's happened over the last 40 years. And as per usual, with lots of things happening in a large community, you get people getting misinformed and having wrong perspectives and remembering things the way they'd like to remember them rather than the way they actually happened from the wrong perspective. I'm doing it again, aren't I? Just sing out, someone. So on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year, Moshe spoke to the people of Israel, reviewing everything Yehovah had ordered him to tell them. Moshe reiterates the choices that led them here, the tests and developments of Israel, the judgments of Yah, and the disobedience of Israel. Moshe and the children of Israel are coming to the end of a phase in the life of the nation. The time in the wilderness is nearly over. Moshe's ministry and life is drawing to a close, and Israel is about to move into a new phase of their existence. So the reason, purpose of this book is a renewal of the covenant with a new generation. Okay? Because every new generation must make a choice to follow Yah or to follow or not to trust in Yah. They can either follow the example their parents gave of lacking trust in Yah, or they can choose to step up and choose to trust in Him. Okay? New challenges await and new tests. Having an accurate understanding of how we got to where we are and the mistakes made and the wisdom learned, even the hard way, prepares us for the road ahead. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, what tzitzits are for. Tzitzits are not just a reminder to keep the Torah, they are a reminder to remember that Yah has been with us in the past, has walked through trial and tribulation with us, and will walk through it with us again. The history and truth of our existence, our Creator's loving interactions with us, and by encouragement and discipline builds our faith. And strong faith in our Yah means confidence to move forward in obedience. Do you know what? When Yah tests you, has anyone been in an experience where all of a sudden Yah seems quite distant? Anyone had that experience? Where He just seems a million miles away and you're there by yourself, fending for yourself. Guess what? He's watching to see whether or not you're going to do what He wants you to do. Huh? Yah withdraws His presence from you in order to see whether or not you're going to be faithful in His word without His constant presence reminding you of Him being there watching you all the time. I've had that experience recently. I had to make a choice to obey Him and not put my hands on something I wanted to and take control of it. I had to be quiet. I had to be still and to shut up and just walk through. So, very painful experience it was. But Yah desires us to be a people who puts our trust in Him and follows His instructions. Okay? And sometimes I think about that and I think about Yeshua's life and Yeshua's sacrifice and death. Because Yeshua went without. And when He was finally crucified on the stake, He was there and Yah withdrew His presence. And He had to choose to follow and go through Yah's will. He had to express Yah's will. Clarity of identity, who we are in relationship with our Father, His requirements, helps idol-proof the children of Israel. This also reinforces who we are as a people, who we are to draw near and to look for, who we are to look to for guidance and help, to lay before this new generation the deal, the covenant, to go the way the last generation, or to go with Yah, to put our trust in Yah. Yah desires us to be a people who walk with Him in righteousness, and it is entirely dependent upon our choice to trust in Him and His word. Our relationship with Him is dependent on us choosing to put our trust in Him over and above our own wisdom and desires. Yes? Because quite often He'll make sure those things are at odds with His instructions at different times. I'm out of picture again. Is that better? Good. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 5 says, "Consider someone who is righteous and does what's lawful and right. In short, he lives according to my laws and observes my rulings, so as to act faithfully. Such a person is righteous and he will certainly live," says Jehovah Elohim. Now suppose he is a father of a son who is a robber, a murderer, or who does any of these things to a brother, whereas the father himself does none of them and eats on the mountains and defiles his neighbor's wife, wrongs the poor and needy and takes by robbery and doesn't restore a pledged property, raises his eyes towards idols, engages in disgusting practices, demands and accepts interest, should he live? He will not live because he is engaged in all of these disgusting practices. He must be put to death. His blood is on him. But now he suppose he has a son who sees all the sins that his father committed and thinks about them and behaves differently. He refrains from oppressing the poor. He neither demands nor accepts interest. He obeys my rulings and lives according to my laws. So he will not die for his father's sins, but certainly will certainly live. Yet his father, because he oppressed so cruelly, committed robbery against his brother and never did anything good amongst his people. He will die for his sins. You ask, why doesn't the son bear his father's guilt? When the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my laws and obeyed them, he will certainly live. The person who sins is the one that will die. A son is not to bear his father's guilt with him, nor the father bear the son's guilt with him, but the righteousness of the righteous will be his own, and the wickedness of the wicked will be his own. That's a bit of a far cry to what's going in society at the moment, isn't it? You, this group, you're part of this group, you bear all the sin of that group throughout all history. Yeah? Seen that in the news lots, haven't we? Okay, Yah has a different way of doing things. However, if the wicked person repents of all the sins he's committed and keeps my laws and does what's lawful and right, he will certainly live. He will not die. None of these transgressions he has committed will be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he will live. Do I take any pleasure at all in having the wicked person die? Asks Jehovah Elohim. Wouldn't it prefer that he turn from his ways and live? On the other hand, when the righteous person turns away from his righteousness and commits wickedness by acting in accordance with all the disgusting practices that the wicked person does, will he live? None of his righteous deeds he has done will be remembered. For the trespasses and sins he has committed, he will die. So now you say, Jehovah's way isn't fair. Listen, house of Israel, is it my way that is unfair or your ways that are unfair? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. For the wickedness he commits, he will die. And when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he will save his life because he thinks over and repents of all the transgressions he committed. He will surely live and not die. Yet the house of Israel says, Jehovah's way isn't fair. The house of Israel is in my ways that are unfair, or your ways that are unfair. Therefore, house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways, says Jehovah Elohim. Repent and turn yourselves away from all your transgressions so that they will not be a stumbling block that brings guilt upon you. Throw away from yourselves all of your crimes that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, O house of Israel? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says Jehovah Elohim. So turn yourselves around and live. Our walk with Yah comes down to a choice, an act of will, to follow, obey, and trust. We choose when we are alone, when we are standing in the wilderness, when Yah seems distant, when we're surrounded by our enemies. When we're tired, when the kids are fighting and nothing works and everything seems to be falling apart. The choice we make is the most important one, to walk it out with Yah. You're wondering why you're going through certain tests, why you never seem to graduate. Sometimes you think, you've passed the test, but the next thing you know, you're going through the same course all over again. One of the things we forget is Yah's foreknowledge of the decisions we will make in the future and how difficulty we endure now and the extremes we are pushed to And the decisions we make will affect how we play things in the future. Honestly, Yah is training us. When I was in the army, they would push us and push us and push us without sleep to exhaustion. And some people would fail. Some people would give up. Some people would give in. But as you kept doing the training, those people stopped quitting. They quit less and less and less, and they could be counted on to carry out the mission because they had the mettle to stand up in adversity and do what needed to be done. Does that make sense to you? So when Yah is training us, he will put us in positions of adversity that nobody else around seems to see or understand. Not only that, you not only have just people coming at you, you have spiritual things coming at you. You'll have things coming into your mind and attacking you. You'll have all sorts of adversity attacking you. Yah will allow these things to happen in order to strengthen us, in order to prepare us so that we are weapons and we are tools that he can use and be trusted to carry out the mission that he has planned for us. Yes? Yah trains us specifically for what he wants us to do. Reminds me of that movie about, you know, World War II, where the guys were trained to climb ropes. And when they hit the beach in Normandy, they had to go up this big cliff. And so these guys have been training climbing ropes over and over and over again. And when they got to the beach, because their very survival and the very success of their mission was dependent on their ability to get over the cliff. Our mission and the survival of the people that Yah wants us to minister to, their eternal survival is dependent upon our keeping faith with our God in the circumstances so that he can express to them the reality of his love for them. Does that make sense to you? Okay. All of the wandering in the wilderness comes to this point. The testing and training, the dying to the past moves to its conclusion here. And a new chapter in the life of Israel starts here. Israel has made the transition from being an orphan child to being a son of Yah. From being people who are controlled and influenced by the world around them as slaves to the world, to a people who have chosen to live by trusting Yah as a free people. You know, as a slave, you want to keep your head down. You don't want anyone to notice you, because if you stick your head up and you get noticed, you're a target. Huh? But as a free person, Yah specifically says, I came to set you free so you could hold your head up. Yah wants us to be a light on a hill. He wants us to be a people who are noticed, who stick out. Because we're the invading army. Don't ever think for a minute we're trying to hold ground or protect. We're the ones who are going at it. Yeshua said, the gates of hell will not prevail. Gates are a defensive structure. Anybody who says a wall isn't something they use to attack people with, they've got rocks in their head. I was in the army. I used to build defensive structures. I was a combat engineer. That was my job, to make it difficult for the enemy to attack. Walls are always for defensive purpose. They are always to keep someone else from attacking you, from invading your place. Yeah? I love that thing when they're carrying on about Donald Trump making those walls. He's making walls! What a terrible man! You know, it's self-evident. Can you throw a wall at someone? Well, maybe if you're very strong, then it's not a wall, it's a projectile. But the wall's there to stop people attacking you. Yeah? We are the ones that are sent into places to let his light shine in the place. We're not the ones trying to hold back the darkness. We're the ones bringing the light in. Does that make sense to everybody? Expect conflict. Okay? walking into the bad guy's territory, okay? SASing it, all right? Not standing on a castle wall trying to repel borders, yeah? So you've got to lose that mindset. People get a siege mentality. We're trying to protect the culture. We're not trying to protect the culture. We're trying to bring a relationship to people that don't have. Yeah? We'll let God deal with the make it happen thing and how to live thing and how to grow in Him thing. Make sense? Okay. They want to, okay. Children who have no responsibility or no power when faced with trouble whine first. That's the first thing I do to God first sometimes. Why are you doing this to me? Has anyone else done that? Yeah. Moses did it too. I feel okay. We are to be a people who influence the world by carrying out the will of Jehovah. You don't even have to open your mouth sometimes. All you have to do is walk in a room and people know. Okay? People are plugged into things who know. All right? People who seek Yah's will on a matter will forge ahead in obedience, who boldly go where no man has gone before. Oh, I stole that from Star Trek. And makes God to seek the kingdom of Yah first. People are willing to face whatever enemy that stands in our path, knowing that no matter what happens, live or die, poor or rich, the consequences don't matter. Okay? The will of God matters, consequences don't matter. It's great when God says, I will bless you and I will bring this about. Okay, that's good because that's in His hands. Okay? But when He tells you to step out in faith and do something, don't worry about consequences. You trust Him to keep it going, okay? Because so often you go, you asked me to do that, what will they think, what will they say? Who cares? I only care what He thinks and what He says. Makes it a lot simpler, you know? Less worry. Yeshua, when He was accused by the head Kohanim and elders, He gave no answer. When Pilate said to Him, do you hear all these charges that they've been making against you? But to the governor's great amazement, He did not say a single word in reply to the accusations. He went back into His headquarters and asked Yeshua, where did you come from? But Yeshua didn't answer. So Pilate said to Him, you refuse to speak to me. Don't you understand it is in my power either to set you free or have you executed on the stake? Yeshua answered, you would have no power over me if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin. You know, the world wants to kill us. The world wanted to kill Yeshua. I've met people I know who want to. I really do. I really have. They want to rid the world of us. They consider us to be a disease. You know what I say? Don't worry about them. Yah is in control. He will only allow what comes against you. He is completely in control. The more you know about Yah, it's unbelievable. He is everywhere. Nothing happens without His notice. He's in control of the entire universe, every atom, every plank, I'll get as small as I can, does not go unnoticed by Him. You know, trust Him. If you know something happens, trust Him. Sometimes it's a struggle between I'm afraid of the consequences or I'm going to trust Him. You know what? Don't worry about the consequences. If they hit you, so what? You know what? God's a God of justice. He said, I'll curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you. Yeah? He's God. It's more important to honor Him than to keep yourself safe. Yep. Don't trust in human beings to protect you. Don't put your trust in men because they won't protect you, they won't save you. Trust in Yah. Okay? It's a hard lesson that sometimes you have to learn it. I've learned it the hard way a couple of times when I put my trust in people and they just don't. Here, give you an example from David's life. 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. David was told the Philistines are fighting. Keilah plundered the threshing floors. David consulted with Jehovah and asked, "Should I go and attack the Philistines?" Jehovah answered David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said to him, "Look, we're already afraid here in Yehuda. How much more then if we go to the Keilah and fight the armies of the Philistines?" David consulted Jehovah again, and Jehovah answered him, "Set out and go down to the Keilah, because I will hand the Philistines over to you." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines, and they defeated them in a great slaughter and led away their livestock. Thus David saved the inhabitants of the Keilah. And then David said, "Jehovah, God of Israel, your servant, has certainly heard that Shaul intends to come to Keilah and destroy the city just to get me. Will the men of Keilah turn me over to him? Will Shaul come down as your servant has heard? Jehovah Elohim of Israel, please tell your servant." Jehovah said, "He will come down." And David asked, "Will the men of Keilah hand me and my men over to Shaul?" And Jehovah said, "They will hand you over." He just rescued them. He just saved them from their enemies. David and his men, now around 600, got up and left Keilah and went wherever they could. It was told Shaul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he called off the expedition. You know, David is an interesting guy. Years after being anointed king and having great success on the battlefield, he was being pursued by Saul, living as a fugitive, hiding and being humbled by a man who had no right to attack him. Before he entered into the palace as a king that Yah had anointed him for and promised him for. Do you know that? Scottish historian Carlyle said, "Affliction is bad. For every person that can handle prosperity, there are 100 that can handle adversity." God often uses adversity to humble a person so he can handle success. Yeah? What's the worst thing that can happen to you if you're successful all the time? It goes to your head. Then you start thinking, "Oh, I did this." And you start claiming the glory for yourself. And next thing you know, you're in idolatry and you've wandered away from Yah. Adversity does one thing that's really good. It keeps you close to Yah. And if once he knows that you're going to stick with him no matter what, good times or bad times, you're ready for success. Yeah? Because we know what happened to Shlomo, don't we? David was through adversity and persecution, and he stuck with Yah. He made some screw-ups, but he stuck with Yah. But Shlomo turned away from Yah, but he never in his life endured much in the way of adversity, did he? No. He was the wisest man around, but he was really dumb. And when he sits on his throne in his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this Torah, approved by the Levites and priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and he shall learn to fear Jehovah his God by keeping his word, his law, and the statutes and doing them. It's not just reading the book, because reading the book, Yah will put his presence in you and make it real to you. You have to live it out. And in the practice of living out, Yah draws closer to you because you're drawing closer to him. And he blesses your walk. He makes your path straight. Yes? Yeshua said, "Don't let yourselves be disturbed. Trust in Yah and trust in me. In my Father's house there are many places to live. If it weren't, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. Since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. Furthermore, you know where I'm going, and you know the way there. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Would you like to play the last two videos, please? Oh, the last video.
My grandfather is a Holocaust survivor. He escaped a German concentration camp when he was about 18, 19 years old. Got on a train and ended up going to Shanghai and ended up moving to New York. And I'd always known that story, but never really properly engaged with it. Everyone at school and university always used to call me the Jew. They always used to project a Jewish identity on me that I hadn't actually wanted or understood. I didn't really engage with that identity. During university, I was studying a communications and media degree, and I decided to do my dissertation on the Israel-Palestinian conflict, as it was something that everyone always used to talk about. I took the anti-Israel angle, and during that time, I was actually dating an Egyptian. His friends were quite outspoken about their hatred for Israel, and they used to love the fact that I was the token Jew who hated Israel. I always knew that God existed. I just never really wanted to engage with organized religion. I never rejected God. I just never wanted to bring him into my life. And so I didn't really grow up with any faith. I was more interested in going out and having a great time, drinking lots, doing drugs, going to Ibiza, partying loads, being with friends. I didn't have any time for religion. And me and that boyfriend broke up, and it ended quite badly. I was left just feeling so crushed, and also that I'd really failed, that I'd really just hurt someone and hurt myself as well. I didn't know how to make it better. To find forgiveness, I'd only really get it from a higher power. I'd only really get it from God. I kind of started to get quite bad anxiety waking up, thinking about my life and what am I doing with my life, where am I going. I just couldn't knock this feeling of unforgiveness, and I just didn't feel whole, just searching for something more. I wanted to go to church because my grandmother, who had been like my mum growing up, had always told me about Jesus. And so I googled the nearest church, I put on my best funeral outfit. So I wore a black dress, black shoes, very smart looking, thinking that's what you need to wear to a church. Walked in and everyone's wearing Converses, checkered shirts, they are having baseball caps, and there's no seats, there's cushions everywhere. I just was so shocked. And so when I was there, everyone just was so happy, and they had this peace and this like happiness about them that I really wanted. So I just continued to go back every week, sat upstairs in church, and just took it all in. And there was this amazing worship. So there was this amazing music being played with these lyrics talking about healing, forgiveness, love. And it just spoke straight to me. So sit there and just cry. And I just remember, just like it was yesterday, I just knew that God was speaking to me, and that it wasn't two separate faiths. It wasn't just being a Christian or being Jewish, but actually they tied together. And someone asked me if I wanted some prayer. I said yes. And they were like, what do you want prayer about? And I just said, I really want to know Jesus. And so she started praying for me. And when she was praying, I just felt this huge amount of joy and so much so that I was crying. A huge weight that I was carrying just lifted from my shoulders. I just felt like a new person. I felt happy. I felt joyful. I was once this quite trapped, anxious girl, and with God, he has turned that into a huge armor and a strength. And so I really, really kind of embraced my Jewish identity by having faith, having this new faith since being a part of God's family. My Jewish heritage and the faith in Jesus went hand in hand. There was nothing separate about it. I found the solution for the Middle East conflict. I've seen it with my own eyes that Jew and Arab can fully unite in Jesus.
Play that one. All right, let's move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Does anyone have any questions? Nope, okay.